Thank you so much. Good to see you. You can take your seat now. All right. That's good. Today we're going to talk about worry. It's the sin of the church. Yeah, you are worried now, huh? Brother Fletcher, you know what lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. That's what does that. And we might have a few nervous wrecks in our outfit here. And being anxious. And the title of the sermon is Transformed in My Plans, because most of the time what makes us worry is our future is uncertain. And did you know that it's uncertain?
Yes.
Okay. Just want to make sure. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Brings us a lot of worries. And I think, personally, if I did know what was going to happen tomorrow, I'd be more worried. If you knew you were going to slam your finger in the door tomorrow, wouldn't you be a little anxious today? I'd just rather not know about it. And let it come on and then be a surprise. But planned pain is not fun for me. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I had to go get my shots. And it was just the most terrifying trip to the doctor, because my mom told me, you're going to get shots, no fighting and kicking the doctor. I had two fights in my life with adult men. They were both dentists. As a child, I won both of them, and until my mother came in to the place and said, now you're going to open your mouth, they're going to pull that tooth, or I'm going to whip you. And I opened my mouth, they pulled my tooth. That's the good old days, the 70s. And anyway, anxious thoughts are really overcoming much of our lives. I've experienced it. I've dealt with a lot of worry for nothing. And some of it's real, some of it's not. I mean, I remember my brother Marvin in 1990 came, moved down here. He had the job he had up in Idaho ran out, and he came to Reno trying to get work, and it was a real stressful time for him. And I said, let's just go to a movie. I hadn't been to a movie, and we were both in our 20s then. So we went down here to go to a movie, and we're in the movie, and he starts having problems breathing. And can't catch his breath. And I see he starts walking out. I walk out. I say, you okay? He says, something's wrong with me. And he's starting to have, I'm a policeman. I'm seeing that he's having a heart attack. And so I throw him in my car. We run down to Washoe Med at the time and get him in there. And then they're like, wow, something's wrong with you. Yeah, yeah. And they hook him all up and they go, your heart's fine. It was about 30 minutes later, and I'm sitting there and going, what's wrong with my brother, man? This is a strong guy. Me and him, we're just in our 20s. What's going on? And the doctor shut the door and says, yeah, Marv, what's going on? And he starts telling him all the stressors in his life. He's having a panic attack. I thought that was for people that just heard their kid got killed or something, you know? No, I haven't. I used to have asthma. When I was a little baby, I almost died of it. Back in the 60s, they didn't have some of this medicine, so they gave me a spoonful of honey and Jim Beam whiskey. We call it NyQuil today. I'm 1 year old. Take my breath away, and I'd be better. And I outgrew that. I guess that's very common. I outgrew it. Until 1991, 3 years on the Reno Police Department, all this stress and all this adrenaline, which we love, by the way, we became policemen, Lori, because we like that. And 30 years, Sacramento PD, right there. So she knows what I'm talking about. And I started chasing people, and afterwards... I'm like, what's going on with me? I've never had this kind of issue. And I went back to the doctor, and they go, oh, yeah, if you had it when you're a baby, if you get enough stress, it'll come back in your life. I was like, really? In a city like Reno, because it's just not a typical city, it's much like larger cities for crime, the average policeman every 4 years lives a 75-year-old man's life just crammed into 4 years. I did five of those. I'm like 450 years old right now. And just all these experiences that lots of policemen die of stomach cancers and stuff from the amounts of adrenaline that has to be processed. And the older you are, that's why you need to retire before 50. Because they say after 50, a patrolman, every year he works, he takes another year off the other end. Just like that. And all this stress. In fact, the average police officer lives 7 years after retirement. That's the average right now. 7 years. And I beat that. I beat that, yeah. Amen, yeah. I'm at 7.5. No, I'm just kidding. anyway. Anxiety is America's number one mental health problem. It's costing us billions a year and ruining lives. And it's on the rise. The reasons are many, but in a nutshell, it comes down to the thoughts that our futures are uncertain. And we are a society that thinks we can control the future. And that when we make plans, it's just going to come about. And that's never happened very much. It never came out exactly what we thought. And we live in a world that is very uncertain, but as believers in God, our future is not uncertain. We do not live in a time when we think, it's all over, it's never going to work, blah, blah, a bunch of Eeyores. Do you have some Eeyore friends? You know who Eeyore is, don't you? Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, the donkey. It'll never work. I've had some friends like that. They're not fun to hang out with. But still, 4 million Americans endure a constant state of fretfulness all the time. 4 million of us. That's not such a bad number until you start thinking about these other things. Like anxiety disorders affects 19 million people ages 18 to 54. 13% of the adult population suffers with anxiety disorder. Anxiety is also the leading health problem for youngsters 9 to 17. 13 million annually suffer from this as kids. Our kids are struggling with anxiety. I just had the youth group tell me and just go along and just tell me what's their biggest anxiety. Many of them relationships, home relationships, school, family, worrying about their future, things like that. 11.5 million of us are phobics. You got a phobia. And we spend half our lives steering clear of critters or situations that make us fearful, such as water or the dark or bridges or high places or elevators or black cats or walking under ladders or horoscopes or broken mirrors. All these things dominate people's lives. I've had friends like this. In fact, I had a friend in Montana, a lady, that if she saw a black cat, she had to drive 100 miles an hour. Bev Locke. This superstitious Catholic is what she was and still is. And boy, you don't open an umbrella in her house. It was not good. One man was so fearful of going over high bridges, he had his wife lock him in the trunk of the car so she could drive over the bridge. Today, you can go to the Golden Gate Bridge and they have someone that will drive the car for you. And they do it 1,000 times a year. Someone has to get in their car and drive them over the Golden Gate Bridge. Another man so nervous about using public bathrooms, he needed a therapist to accompany him to the toilet and talk him through it. These are real. 1.5 million fight episodes of heart pounding, stomach churning, anxiety known as panic attacks like my brother had every year. 2.5 million suffer from obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, in which nightmarish thoughts are kept at bay with rituals such as insistent hand washing and house cleaning and or making sure the door's locked 100 times before you go to bed. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through your mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Did you hear that? Fear can dominate your life. So what do we fear? Well, let me tell you what you fear. This has been studied. This has been studied so much, we're worried about it. I'm going to tell you what Americans worry about. 40%, the highest percentage of what us Americans worry about are things that will never happen. Pastor Thompson used to say, it's the interest you pay on things that never happen. I had a man walk in here, worried sick for our church because we weren't preppers, like super preppers. We need to prepare for the Lord's coming. I remember a Mormon told me that, well, when the Lord comes, I'm not going to be taken. That's correct. You'll be left. Things that will never happen. This man walked in our church and says he has 47 55-gallon barrels of peanut butter. Saved up. Because when the world comes to an end, he's not going to starve. No, you're going to be sick of peanut butter is what he's going to be. We're worrying about things that might not ever happen. And if they do happen, Lord's just going to take care of us. Man, we'll be the church then, wouldn't we? Don't worry about all that stuff. It's going to make our church strong. We'll come together then when we have a soup kitchen here. We'll be having church then. We'll be trusting the Lord, won't we? You know what keeps us from trusting the Lord? A bunch of stuff. We might lose our iPad. Well, that's 40%. 30% are, we worry about 30%. This is the top 70% on things about the past that can't be changed. Our rearview mirror's this big. We can't get over something back yesterday or 10 years ago, 20 years, 30 years ago. And it's cement. It's gone. It's a sidewalk you walked over. You're not going to walk over again. And we worry about that. And boy, has the Lord come to forgive you and take that away from you. And we keep looking back. Man, if anybody had something to look back to, how about the Apostle Paul, huh? Killing Stephen. How did you get over? How did you overcome that? And he says, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. The upward call of Jesus Christ in my life. I got to forget about it. It was all done in ignorance. And it was B.C., before Christ. And if it wasn't before Christ, it's forgiven still. Well, third thing, 12%. They worry about criticisms by others, mostly untrue. What others think about you and what they said about you. Joe Taylor, one of my favorite preachers, he's in here in Reno. A man came in his office and said, Pastor, I want to be a pastor. What is the number one thing you'd want to encourage me as a pastor? And he said, a tough skin. You cannot allow someone what they say about you to affect you. It's just part of it. It's just part of that. And the devil will use it to mess with you. And at the same time, when you're super encouraged not to believe everything they say, kind of in between there somewhere. It's what others think about you. Man, what's Christ think about you? And let's go with that. 10%. So now we're at 70, 82, 92%. Of what we're thinking is about your health. They worry about your health, which when you worry about your health, it hurts your health. You hear that? I'm so worried I'm going to get sick. I'm getting sick and I'm worried sick. That's what happens. And lastly, the last one, number five, 8%. What we worry about real problems that Wolfie faced, that we're going to do vacation Bible school this week, that I had to go do camp. Praise the Lord, that's over with. At 51, camp's way different than at 27 when I was a youth leader. I'm tired. And that camp was on a hillside. And it felt like we went up to the church and up to everything. And for the first time, I'm a big guy and I'm pretty strong and all that kind of stuff, but we had to run out there, and they had another counselor on the other side who's 27 years younger than me. And I said, he's not that big, I can take him. I had to grab an inner tube and pull him onto my side. Man, he drugged me across that lawn. He's in shape. I'm like, whoa. I called my dad and told him. He says, get ready for more of that, son. That's the beginning. Some whoopersnapper just wore me out. Pretty tough. I remember Marvin in that hospital. I said, hey, brother, man, relax. It's going to be all right. Relax. And the more I said it, the worse he got. He's like, shut up. And if you're sitting here in this audience today and you say, man, I know exactly how he feels. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to have the same feeling with him as I have with you. There's nothing I could do. And church today, there's nothing I can do for you. I don't have the ability nor the power to fix your anxiety. Only Christ does. You must flee to Jesus. And folks, I talked to my brother a few months later, maybe even a year later. I said, Marvin, how'd you overcome that? I have not heard you've had ever. He's not had one ever since 1991. I said, how'd you do it? He goes, oh, I learned a little verse out of a hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Would you turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Matthew? Would you stand with me as I read you, according to my heading, the cure for anxiety? Verse 25 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried. You will hear worry or worried in this piece of scripture 5 times. So you might want to listen to that. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Your Bible might say cubit. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in his glory clothed himself like one of these. My youth group today, we went out and pulled flowers and looked at them real close. Sorry, Bill, I pulled your flowers, but there's not a shirt we had that matched it. Not a blouse in that classroom, not a pair of clothing that could match the glory of those flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen, amen on that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this most incredible sermon. May you fill our hearts with faith and cast out worry and anxiety. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It says here, the first thing is for this reason. It's because it's looking back. And remember last week's sermon, we talked about really what's keeping us down. It means it's talking about what just was said and what did Jesus say. And well, in a very quick review, he said this: earthly treasures corrupt us. They are temporal. They get eaten, they get rusted, they get stolen. And so these things corrupt us. Not only that, yearning for earthly treasures blind us. Spiritually, from focusing on Jesus can cause spiritual blindness. And lastly, Jesus said, you must make a choice between serving God and mammon or money or wealth. And so these things are stuff, and I said our stuff-o-meter, how high is it in your life, are actually blinding us, are corrupting us and keeping us from God, because we won't let go of them to serve God. And they take time to accumulate, and they take money, take a lot of effort, and all of it's going to go away one day. You're going to give it to somebody else. And so, to sum up, since earthly treasures corrupt you and cause you to have spiritual blindness and take you away from serving the Lord, we should not worry about them so much. And these things, such as food and water and clothing, should not be our preoccupation. You might say, well, Pastor, that's easier for you to say. You've obviously not gone a day without eating. Clearly. And I want you to know that he's preaching to a bunch of people that were poor. He was preaching to a group of people that did not know where their next meal is coming from, most of them. I don't know if there's anybody today in our house that doesn't know where their next meal is. If you don't know where your next meal is going, just meet me after church. I'll fill up 5 boxes of food from our church for you. But this is who he's talking to. In fact, let me give you an illustration. They had 5,000 people sitting on the hillside one day, roughly in the same neighborhood of this place, of Sermon on the Mount, and they asked if anybody had any food, and just a lonely little kid whose mama had enough sense to send him a lunch had 5 little barley loaves and 2 fishes. Remember that? That's all it was there of 5,000 people, and God figured it out pretty well on how to take care of all of them. And he fed them all. In fact, he accuses them, you follow me because of your tummy, your appetite, I'm feeding you. So Jesus gives us several reasons why we should not be anxious and worry. And so let's go through some of them. It's already noon, so I'm going to have to hurry and just do a few of them. I can't do them all. But the first one is because of priorities. The 25th chapter, at the very end, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Jesus, first of all, calls us to think more about life and body than about how we sustain it or cover it. Jesus said, is not life more than food? When we sit down at a meal, do you ever consider your life before the Lord? Do you recognize that this food will last for a moment, but your life is forever? Jesus says that our preoccupation should be about the eternal life, not our temporal life. And then how about clothing, putting on clothing? Not only should we be preoccupied, we should not be preoccupied about clothing, but the eternal things, personal holiness, the testimony of our bodies. In fact, Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. By the way, this is your acceptable form of worship. This is what we should be worried about. When you put on clothing, do you ever consider that your body is dying and temporal? If you don't, do it in the mirror next time. You'll notice things have changed. Do you see that your body is not your own, that it belongs to God, the Creator who gave it, that it has a responsibility of keeping it holy and separate for God's use? You know what? You're going to have to change some priorities in your life to live for the Lord. And you're going to have to put away some important things to do the very most important thing. I remember the story of Bill Cowher. Bill Cowher, he's a football coach for the Pittsburgh Steelers. From 1992 to 96, went to the Super Bowl 30 and won it. He had two priorities in life, family and football, both 2 F's, family and football. He would get done with practice or a game and go immediately home to his wife, Kay, and his three daughters. And that was his life. Because that's all it could be in his life. It was so consuming. One day they asked him to come down to Pittsburgh to do something with the city as an organization, since he's the football coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And so he's sitting at a table. It was very nice, fine dining. Politicians there, many, many, many people there for the city. And he's sitting next to this lady, and he goes, "Well, hi, what's your name?" And she says, "My name's so-and-so." And he goes, "I'm Bill Cowher." She goes, "I know who you are." She goes, "What do you do for the city?" And she goes, "I'm the mayor, Bill." You know, maybe something you should know. The mayor of the city. But he didn't have time for the mayor of the city. He didn't have time for the president. He had just these priorities. Folks, what's your priorities? If you have too many, you have too many worries. I feel compelled to pour my life into this church and this wife. That's about all I have time for. And a couple hunting trips. And some vacation. Just a little bit. But that's it. I can't get all this stuff, and it gives you worries. What's important in your life? We must go fast. Because, number two, we have a heavenly Father. Well, the big question is, do you have a heavenly Father? You say, boy, Mark, a lot of people are going without food. Let me tell you something. I feed my kids. So does God. And Jesus now makes a comparison between the birds and the air, you know. They don't sow. That means they don't work. They don't toil. They don't sit and sow. And God feeds them. I read a little article here on birds here a while back that birds are the fattest in the winter. They're taking care of the best at the worst of times because they're not busy mating and they're not busy taking care of the little babies. It almost starves them to death in the summer. Good thing there's a lot of food laying around. Because they'd die, unless you're around my house. My wife feeds all the birds. I don't know how much money we spend on bird feed, but it's gone like that. And we feed the whole neighborhood. God takes care of them. And you're worried about you, and you are worth more than this, he says. Number three, because of God's providence. Verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? You just take your arm up and put your finger there, and right here, that's a cubit. About 18 inches maybe for me, a little longer. I'm a little longer boned there. That far, you cannot add or take away from your life. God is providential. We live in a day where people are in a panic to lengthen their life. We take vitamins and work out and go to spas just hoping to lengthen our days. And all of these things are good for our bodies. But if our goal is to lengthen our days, you're kidding yourself. I've seen a lot of skinny people die. Deader than a doornail. If you're doing those things, I think you should do it for your quality of life, personally. So that maybe you can get around and get, so you can get around and get up the stairs and down the stairs. Those are the things that convict me. I want to go hunting this week or this year. I got to lose some weight so it's more enjoyable. That's why we do it, but we're worried about the length of our days when it's not even up to us. It's the providence of God. You know what I think the problem is people do not have a relationship with the Father. This is not your Heavenly Father. And by the way, if it's not your Heavenly Father, you should be anxious. Your biggest anxiety is one day you're going to meet the Lord face to face. What is it? Is He your Father or not? Do you know this is fixable today? Today, you can come to faith in Christ and a bunch of your worries. I can't tell you how many. Joe Johnson was here early this morning in early service, and I'm telling you what, he was a nervous wreck. Big old biker, strong, had a persona, and went home and sucked his thumb in anxiety. Was on all sorts of meds. Was self-help books. threw them all away, came to Christ, threw them all away, got rid of all the meds, and trusted Christ. Amen. We can do this, and we just get worried about the providence. And I remember one week on patrol, I talked to three families about the dead person that was in their house. One was an 85-year-old lady who died of having 85 birthdays. Another was a 4-year-old little girl who just got hit by a car in front of the house. And the other one was a 3-week-old baby who died in its crib. Right in Cold Springs, a little baby named Brian. I buried them. They had no pastor. I was a pastor at the time. And all of them made an appointment. The 85-year-old did, the 4-year-old did, and the 3-week-old did. And you're going to make it. And you'll not be late, and you'll not be early. It's appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're going to make this appointment. Do you have a Heavenly Father or not? That's a big question of the day. Man, you want to get rid of some anxiety, come to Christ. And once you're ready to die, you're ready to live. And you can live for the Lord. I had a lieutenant, Hal Wood, right down here on East 4th Street, stop a guy after an alarm went off at 3 in the morning. He said, "Sir, can I stop you? You're in the area of alarm. Can I talk with you?" "Sure. Can I see some ID?" And he reached back in his pocket, had a crowbar about that long, and just hit Hal. Boom! Right on the head. Put 85 stitches to fix him. And he laid on the ground saying, I'm going to die. Back then, in 1990, we carried revolver, 357 revolvers. And he just went and just shot. He knew the guy was there somewhere. Hit him right in the heart. The guy stepped back, and Hal got up, rubbed the blood off, and he was standing there with a crowbar, and he shot him 5 more times. He's DRT. He was dead right there. And man, when you come up on a scene like that and you're a rookie policeman, you go, whoa, this is serious business. This guy's smoking. Hal's sitting there bleeding all over the place. You know what? I got worried for myself. And I got scared. And for 2 weeks, I wouldn't go out on people. I just showed up for patrol and tried to not get in dangerous situations. That's hard. And it was miserable. I'm a single guy. I'm scared to death. I don't want to die on the streets of Reno. I come to church and talk to Pastor Thompson. Back then we were over there instead. And I want to talk to you about something. I have a secret. For the last 2 weeks, I have not been doing my job. I'm scared. I'm going to die. He says, "Mark, I have news for you. You're going to die. And Mark, you're going to die when God says you're going to die." Use that old Spurgeon quote, "You're immortal till God's done with you." All of us. "And Mark, your appointment might be on the streets of Reno. I don't know. But that's up to God, not you." And so Mark, you need to hand that over to God. And one of the best spiritual moments in my life, I had to take my life again and hand it back to God. I was saved. I was all that. I'd just taken it back like I had some control. And I gave it back and said, "You know what? That's up to you, Lord. I'm going to go do my job." Man, I was bold as a lion. I wasn't afraid anymore. Because God was in, first of all, He's on my side. And when you get in a fight with a guy and you're saying, "Jesus, help me," Jesus, it freaks them out. Where's Jesus at? Jesus helping you, man? I've had no shootouts with bad guys. All my death-defying police officer experiences, and there's about a dozen, was just me and a really bad character fighting for my life, physically. That's all of them. And they were scary. Because if I had about 2 minutes to make this happen or not happen. And God protected me every time. Some of them with guns. Folks, I just happened to have that kind of job where I had to do that. But you know, you have to do the same thing. You're literally going to have to take your life and say, okay, God, it's yours, Father. I have a heavenly Father. I want to ask you, do you have a heavenly Father? If you do, stop being a nervous wreck. Trust him. He's going to take care of you. It says there, get worried about his stuff, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things he'll provide for you. Now, I told my youth group, let's take the deal. That sounds like a great deal. Let's take the deal. Okay, Lord, I'll be worried about your stuff. You worry about mine. Pastor Thompson was a mobster. He ran liquor through Texas before he was a Christian, thankfully, not as a pastor. And he was running liquor. He was up in Indiana, Illinois area, back in the Prohibition days. And he went down to the store to pay his bill. They had a tab. He got down there and his boss man paid it. He came hundreds of dollars. And he went down to the boss man, down at the speakeasy, and he said, hey, you paid my bill. He goes, hey, I got something for you. I'll take care of your business, you take care of mine. That's kind of a criminal look at things. But I'm here to tell you what Jesus is saying in verse 33 is, hey, you take care of my business and let me take care of yours. Amen. My kingdom, my righteousness, not your righteousness. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a hymn. Are you worried? Are you anxious? Do you need to let it go? Oh, in a group this size, I guarantee you, there's somebody. If you need to put a stake in the ground, come on out. But especially if you don't have a heavenly Father, I especially encourage you to walk this aisle and say, I need to get saved.